I'll be reading tonight in James chapter 2. Let me move over to the middle. It's up there, isn't it? Did I put it on there? What do you know? Isn't that just like me? James chapter 2. Beginning with verse 14, it appears. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. And the grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of God stands forever. Amen. Deception can be a very funny thing. I heard a story not too long ago of a young man who was on a youth trip, one of those famous youth ski trips. And he was in the hot tub, and the lodge hot tub, and there were some people not in his group there, and one of the people not from his group was a very attractive young lady. And as later that evening, after he had gone up to his room, the youth minister came up to him and said, "You know, she was asking about you, and she said she was in such and such room." So the guy went and got dressed up, and put on his cologne, and went and knocked on the door. And her mother came to the door and said, "Hey, my name is so-and-so, and your daughter was asking about me." And so she let him in, or her dad was on the couch, scantily clad, and she came out, and he found out that she hadn't been asking about him, and she was only 13 years old to begin with. It was just, you know, it was funny. It was deception. It's a joke. Sometimes it's just hilarious. Sometimes it's a little bit frightening. Deception can be a terrifying thing. There was a school in Florida back in the 80s that burned down. And it was not tragic, though it could have been. The building went down so quickly. And they rebuilt the school, and it was, you know, a huge community event. And when the school was finished, it was state of the art in every fire detection way possible. And they went through, and the president of the student body was giving people in the community tours, pointing out the sprinkler system and the fire alarm system. Later that year, about 3 weeks later, right before the school was officially opened, the fire department came through and did an inspection and had to inform the school that they had sprinkler heads glued to the ceiling, but no sprinkler system. And their trust was in something that was completely empty. Deception is interesting. It can be terrifying. It can just be terribly sad. I found a creed, a club I think we need to all join. It's fascinating when you read the creed of this organization. I was rereading it today, and the club says this. It gives us a little creed. It's very patriotic and dedicated to the kind of recapturing of the United States of America. And it says this in the second paragraph. "We have only one requirement for our members, and that is this, that they conduct themselves in absolute Christian, the highest standard, the absolute highest standard of Christian conduct." What could possibly be wrong with that? So I guess we're all ready to go join the KKK. That's the only standard they have. And you know what's tragic about that is they believe it. They really believe that. Deception is amazingly possible. You know, y'all know enough about me to know I deceived myself into thinking I was a football player for years. It never occurred to me that maybe somebody who was 86 pounds and could run a 40-yard dash in 6 whole seconds didn't belong on the athletic field at all. Deception. We're in a very important place now. We're in this series. We're on the 12th week of our series looking at the foundations of our church and what is going to be really the building blocks upon which we're going to build this church, upon which the Lord is going to build this church. What is it we're going to believe? That's what we studied for the first 9 weeks. What will we believe? And then for the last 2 weeks, and now again tonight, we've been studying what are we going to do? And it's very tempting for us, especially those of us who are Reformed, to tend to not think this is that important. Because it's what we believe that matters. And we know that justification is by faith, and it's what we believe that really matters, and if we believe right, then we're going to do all right. And that is not what the Bible teaches. And it's very important as we kind of examine this that we give our actions the proper weight. Because it's tempting for us to not think that they matter, and ultimately they're the only things that matter. Plumbing is just plumbing. It's just plumbing, right? Pipes aren't going to save anybody. But without pipes, without plumbing, then the water just stays in the well. And what we described is what we believe about Jesus. That is the well. And that, well, the Bible is the well, and Jesus is the water, and He is the living water, and we're going to try to pump it to our community, and we're going to see people saved and come to life and be rescued out of darkness and rescued out of death, and people rescued out of miserable lostness. And I believe that, and we're going to see that. But we're only going to see that if we actually have pipes, if we actually have something that's bringing that water into the community. What we do, it's extremely important. And as we look at this text tonight, what we want to see is that to some degree, our faith itself is justified by our words. And that we cannot, let me put it this way, we have to define faith correctly. And if we don't understand what we mean when we say faith, then salvation is nothing more than deception. And what I want to ask you to do for the next 20 minutes or so while I stand up here and talk is give the KKK the benefit of the doubt. If they could be that deceived, maybe you could be deceived too. Maybe they're just not stupid. Well, they are, but that's another issue. Maybe if they could be that deceived, we could be deceived too. And let's look at James and not go on and on about what he's not saying and ask ourselves what he is saying. What he is saying. Because I think it's an important lesson for us. And the first thing I want to acknowledge and talk about very briefly is that that does appear to be a contradiction in this text. It certainly appears that way. Because you have here James clearly saying you're justified by your works. Abraham was justified by his works. Now, you don't have to study the Bible much to know that there's another entire line of reasoning that says very clearly Abraham was justified by his faith. It says that in Genesis 15 and about 40 times after that. And so there's got to be something else going on. Genesis 15:6 says Abraham believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. And we know that it's a very central, the central theme of the gospel and everything that we talked about for the first 9 weeks that we were together is that righteousness in the Bible is something that is credited to us. It is something alien to us. It is something from outside of us that's given to us. And James doesn't discount that. But what does he say? He does not discount the importance of faith. James has some wonderfully important things to say about faith. He says that faith is evacuated by our racism. He says that the poor of the world are rich in faith. A great verse to memorize. He says that faith and actions are working together. He tells us, ultimately, that our faith is made complete by what we do. And when we're trying to understand this text, what we need to remember is this. Paul and James are not asking the same question. They're not asking the same question. You see, Paul is asking the question of how can a man be made right with God? And he says, it's by faith you're saved through grace. Or by grace you're saved through faith. Which of those? It's probably important. But I always get it backwards. So whatever I say, it's reverse it and you'll be right. He says, it's by grace you're saved through faith. But James is asking the question, how do you know that your faith has saved you? How do you know that it's valid? And that's very important. It's important that we don't, whenever we study the Bible, that we don't just cut the words off at the end and just study those little verses and put our own definitions in them and assume that we know the whole picture. There's a famous story coming out of Great Britain in the 19th century, the very, very early 19th century, when Napoleon was being fought at Waterloo by Wellington, right? Where's Yvonne? General Wellington, and they were waiting across the English Channel on these ships just to send the message back to Great Britain on how the battle had gone. And the fog was coming in just as they started, they had the lanterns and they were shining the lights to send in the message. And as the fog blew in across the English Channel, the message got back to Great Britain, Wellington defeated. And for 2 hours, all Great Britain mourned and were stunned, and then the fog finally lifted and the news changed and they saw that the whole message was Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. We got to look at the whole message. That faith is what saves us, but only a living faith saves us. How do we know it's a living faith? Like I said, Paul and James are asking different questions. Paul tells us that it's faith that saves us. Just like someone would say to you, if you're going to jump out of an airplane, your parachute's going to save you. And James tells us how to examine the parachute, which is an important thing to do. If someone tells you that if in case of a fire, the sprinkler system's going to save you, then somebody better tell you how to examine the sprinkler system. And that's what James is doing. And he gives us ways to know that our faith is real. So what is a faith that is real? First of all, a faith that is real. Well, James does this in a negative way. He tells us what true faith is not. He tells us what true faith is not. And the primary thing that true faith is not is this. It is not assent. It is not agreement. It's much more than that. And that is our problem in our culture today, in our church today, in my life today. We assume that faith, saving faith in Christ, is believing and agreeing with the facts of the gospel. And that is not saving faith. That's just simply giving assent to something. For instance, you may be in a conversation about cars. And you may say, a Toyota, for the money, the best car out there. You're giving assent to the fact. That's not the same thing as buying a Toyota. Faith is that is simply giving assent. I'll give you a funny example. I'm going to reveal the nasty truth about some of you OSU people, right? I've moved here. Y'all know that. And it's important to me to be incarnational. And what being incarnational means to me is that as fall approaches and I have to build my altar to foot Baal, I have to know what teams to support. Foot Baal, that was a joke. See, I got that. Idolatry, football, foot Baal. Get that? And, I've made one decision. I've made a very important one. I'm going to be a Denver Broncos fan. I'm sorry, you Kansas City Chief people, but because of Jay Cutler, I'm going with the Broncos. And so I'm looking for the college. What college am I going to support? I'm holding hope out for the Razorbacks because I want to be an SEC team. And I've asked different people questions on who should I support. And I've gone and told people, I said, now for the last 18 years, The teams that I've supported have been Vanderbilt and Mississippi State. And there have been many years when you could combine those two teams' wins and not come up to like 8. And I said, you know, I'm kind of tired of supporting a loser. And whenever I said that, I've had several, not just one of you, several of you OSU people have come up to me and said, well, then you need to support OU. You know the truth. You give assent to the truth. But you don't believe it. You don't have saving faith in it. Because when they play each other, you cheer for OSU. Do you see the difference? There are lots of people out there who give assent to the fact, yes, I believe Jesus was God. Well, you know what? God, Satan's demons believed that. Read the New Testament, which is something I always recommend. Read the New Testament, and you'll see that whenever Jesus cast out demons, they all said, what do you want with us, Son of the Most High God? So you're right there on level with demons. It's good that you believe that. You can say to us, well, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. Great, guess what? There are all kinds of Roman soldiers who nailed people to the cross every day, and they all believe that. They saw it. Didn't do them any good. You can say, well, I believe that Jesus saves people from hell. Well, you know what? Satan believes that. He's seen it by now. Over and over again, he's figured out how people are being saved. It's not doing him any good. There is more involved than just assenting to the fact. Just saying, I agree with that. I understand that. Yeah, I believe that. There's more to it than that. It is an emotional and personal committing to the truth. It's buying in. I think it has some... It's probably the only redeemable thing about football. There's something that applies to that. Are you going to make it your team? Are you going to emotionally live for it? Are you going to commit? All of you who know her know that Bianca would be a great wife, but only one of us married her. That is what we're talking about. It's not simply believing in Jesus or believing that Jesus saves. It is committing ourselves to Him. And when He gives us signs to know, how do we know that we've done it? How do we know? First of all, we see that faith, true faith, displays love for the brethren. True faith displays love for the brethren. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. You see, there are certain things that some of us do, and some of us have seen times in our life when we could do, that a true believer, someone who has Jesus living within them, couldn't do. When Jesus looked at lost people, his heart broke for them. When Jesus saw people who were lost, saw people who were hungry, his heart broke for them. You know, and last week we read that text in Matthew 25. Don't you just hate it? You should. I do. Where Jesus, I remember, any old Keith Green fans, any old people like me? Remember Keith Green? And he has that little thing in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. And he really, basically it's just a dramatic reading with it, to make playing guitar in the background. Like this. And that's how I play guitar. Don't listen. And he ends that text, he ends that little psalm by saying, and the only difference between the sheep and the goats is what they did or did not do. And I remember the first time I played that for Bianca, and she looked at me and she goes, that sure sounds like just salvation by works. And the problem is Keith Green didn't interpret it. He didn't write it. It does sound like just salvation by works. It sounds an awful lot like Jesus saying, if you're in me, if I am in you, there are certain things you cannot do. You cannot close your heart to the needy. You cannot live a life of just pure self-preoccupation. You can't do it. And if that is the mark of your life, there is something wrong. And you need to repent. And you need to beg the Lord to change you. Be very scared to offer that prayer, though, because He will do it. He'll make you different. And true faith has great love for the Lord. True faith has great love for the Lord. It's more than simply an acknowledgement. He says, you say that you believe the Lord is one, you do well. The demons believe that and tremble. And it's really an interesting picture there. What is your response? What is your response to your acknowledgement? When you acknowledge that Jesus is God, when you come into His presence, when we come to this table, how do you respond? There's a great section in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. This will be 3 weeks in a row. My last one. No more Chronicles of Narnia for 2006 after this. And when C.S. Lewis is describing the children and they first come into Narnia, and the beaver whispers to them that Aslan is on the move. And it was the first time they had heard the name Aslan. And he says that in all of the children, there was something that happened. It was like something happened to you during the day, and it caused you to remember a dream. And it just kind of gave you that sense of, I know that name. And he said it was different for each of them. For Edmund, who had been a traitor, he said he felt a mysterious horror. Mysterious horror. For Peter, he suddenly felt very brave and adventurous. For Susan, she felt like she had just heard on the wind some far off beautiful song. And for Lucy, she felt like she had just woken up and realized it was the first day of summer vacation. It's a good feeling. How do you feel when you come to the table? How do you feel when you get on your knees to repent? Do you feel like there's someone there? Do you feel like you're in the presence of one who loves you dearly? Because love changes you. Love changes you. If you love the Lord, it will change you. I went home for Christmas several years ago. And my brother, who's 8 years older than I, he's my youngest brother, but he's 8 years older than me, was startlingly close to my weight. Now, there are very few things physically that I take pride in, but I will always be the thinnest of my family. That's where I draw the line. And he was within about 3 pounds, and so I was terrified. And I asked him, what is happening? And he started going on and on for about 10 minutes about this diet he was on where he drank 100 ounces of water a day. And I listened in disbelief because it was going to take more than adding something to his diet to make him lose 40 pounds. And so we're like, okay, that's great. What else? And then he said, well, I did give up drinking beer. Now, I had two responses to that. My first was I went and sold my stock in Anheuser-Busch. Secondly, I was terrified. I was in the presence of some great power here. I said, what in the world? Why have you done this? And then he started talking about Kim. And I said, who is Kim? Why haven't I heard this name before? And 4 months later, I was marrying my brother to Kim. And it all made sense. What his mother's pleading, what his doctor's orders, what looking at the mirror and just sheer embarrassment could not do, Kim had done. Had changed him completely. And he couldn't hide it. And he had no desire to hide it. Because he was in love. Do you love the Lord? Is your faith something real? Does it change the way you act? When was the last time? When was the last time you did something simply because you love the Lord? Because it was real to you. Please pray with me.